I wonder if you like going to fun fairs. And if you do, would you go on the roller coaster? Some of them are big, huge things, aren't they? Well, you wouldn't get me on one. That's the truth, for certain. But sometimes life can seem like a roller coaster, plunged into deep sorrow, then lifted up into times of exuberant joy. David's life was like that. Sometimes deep in the valley of sorrow, other times dancing for joy before the Lord. David, we read about him in 2 Samuel chapter 7, 18 to 29. And the verses we've read split into two parts. There is praising David, 18 to 24. And there is praying David, verses 25 to 29. So those are the two parts of the sermon. Praising David, praying David. So our section begins, verse 18. Then David went in and sat before the Lord and said. Then? But when? When did he go and sit before the Lord? Back to verse 17. Nathan spoke to David. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord. What did Nathan the prophet say? Well, we're told verses 1 to 17. Let me paraphrase that section. What Nathan said. What God told Nathan to say. David says, God, I want to build you a house. God says, no, David, I will make you a house, a dynasty that will last forever. A king will reign on your throne forever. Now fast forward about 1,000 years. Gabriel appears to a virgin named Mary. And what does the angel say? He says, on the throne, Jesus, he talks about her son. He said, God would give to her son, Jesus, the throne of his father, David. And he will reign forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. So this promise of a throne for David that would never end is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ reigns on the throne of David. So the words of God through Nathan are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that Christians belong to an indestructible kingdom. And why? Because of God's sovereign, unmerited grace. We have nothing. David had nothing. We have nothing. Apart from God's grace, God's favor, God's blessing. Now, a similar thought is wrapped up in the word no in verse 20. Look at verse 20. We read there, and what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. It's more than God's knowledge. No means that God loves you, David, and that God has planned everything for you, David. He knows because he has planned what would happen. He has planned, David, that you will have an everlasting kingdom. He has planned that you will be a house, you will have a dynasty that will go on and be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 21, we read these words. We read there, because of your promise and according to your own heart, you brought about all the greatness to make your servant known. Your own heart. David, you're on God's heart. He loves you. That's why he has planned things for you. But every Christian is on the heart of God. God plans all things for every Christian. Every Christian is on the heart of God, is dear and loved by God. God knows. He plans all things. Good things, bad things, he plans everything. Nothing happens that takes God by surprise. And even in the very bad days, and David had some of them, so do we. Even in those very bad days, we're on the heart of God. Very dear and very precious to God. Just think of that. If you've grasped this, that you are very precious to God. And then David thanks God for redemption. Verses 23 and 24. Here he is. He's thinking about how unworthy I am and how God's grace has been shown to me. And then he begins to think about redemption. Verse 23 and 24. And who is like your people Israel? The one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its God. So God has redeemed. The God who knows us, has chosen us and loved us, has redeemed his people Israel. Now, obviously, as a look back to the Exodus, how did God redeem his people? What does redeem mean? It means to deliver at a price. And how did God redeem Israel? He brought them out of bondage in Egypt through the wilderness and eventually into the promised land. But on the eve of deliverance, there was what was called the Passover. God said that you to take a lamb without blemish, and you're to sprinkle its blood on the doorpost. When the angel of death passes over, when he sees the blood, he will pass over. In the homes of the Egyptians, where there's no blood, every firstborn son died. But in the homes of the Israelites where they had the blood on the door, the eldest son was spared. And the book of Exodus says that the whole of the nation was like God's firstborn. And the lamb dies instead of God's firstborn. The lamb dies, and through the death of the lamb and the blood, the people are brought out of their bondage in Egypt. So here is David praising God, praising him that you've chosen me and I'm so unworthy and you know me and I'm on your heart. And here is David praising God that he is the great redeemer who delivered his people. But of course, you know your Bibles and you know that Passover, a lamb dying instead of guilty sinners. That's ringing bells, surely. It's pointing like a signpost to the New Testament. Listen, John the Baptist sees Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Listen, Paul says that Christ, our Passover lamb, is sacrificed for us. Listen, what does Peter say? Peter says, you were redeemed, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or without spot. So when we read the Old Testament, we should read it in the light of the New Testament. Exodus 12, the Passover, points forward to Jesus, the Lamb of God. And he shed his blood. And he died instead of God's people, instead of all those who repent of their sins. He dies that we might live. He dies that we will be forever in heaven and not banished to hell. Have you realized that? Have you realized that in God's sight you're an unworthy sinner and you deserve nothing? And have you realized that you cannot possibly redeem yourself, save yourself from sin? Have you realized that it's only Jesus Christ dying on a cross who can save you? It's only his blood that can wash away the deep filth of sin from within your heart. Have you realized that? You're not a Christian if you do not trust in Christ and in Christ alone. And it's interesting as we think of praising David that he talks about the redeemed belonging to God. That's a theme in this section. He says in verse 8 and 11 that they are my people. He says in verse 23, your people, Israel, whom you redeemed for yourself. And he says in verse 24, your people forever. So redemption is liberation, being set free. But redemption is possession. We're set free to become God's people, my people. And the response of the redeemed is to praise God like David. The response of the redeemed is to love God and to want to live for God and to please God in all of our lives, in all that we do, in all that we say, in all of our attitudes. We belong to God. And again, it points us to the New Testament that Christians redeemed by Christ's blood are the people of God. God says of you and me, if we are Christians, he says, you are my people. You belong to me. I have redeemed you for myself. I have redeemed you to love me and to serve me. Where is that? In the New Testament. Well, it's in many places. Pick up one example. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. God says, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. You're not your own. Glorify God in your body. It's in the context of Christians compromising. It's in the context of immorality. It's in the context of Christians wanting to hold on to the world and hold on to God. You can't do that, says the apostle. You are not your own. You belong to God. And unless you serve God utterly and wholeheartedly and joyfully and gratefully, you're not a Christian at all. This is the evidence you're a Christian, that you know that God is your master and your king, and you joyfully and gladly serve him. You are not your own. It was true of Israel of old. It is true of the people of God now, the Israel of God, the church, the people of God, collectively, individually. You are not your own. You belong to God. Now think about that. How will that impact your life? If you really believe that you belong to God, how will it impact you? Well, you'll think, how do I use my time? Do I use it selfishly, or do I try to use it in a way that will please God and glorify God? What about the use of my money? Do I use it selfishly, or do I use it to promote the kingdom of God? God sees what you put into the offering or what you give month by month, and he sees what you keep for yourself. Is what we give a good balance? of what we're actually earning. It's in these kind of areas that we have to think, I belong to God. Therefore, my money belongs to God. My time belongs to God. My love and my affections and all that I am and all that I am belongs to God. Not to me. It belongs to God. And one day I must stand before judgment. And God will assess how I've used my body, how I've used my time, how I've used my talents, how I've used my money, how I've used my love, how I've used the gifts that he has given to me. Is our attitude that of Francis Ridley Havergal? Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Easy to sing the hymn, isn't it? And perhaps we hesitate to sing it. But it's not so easy to actually live the biblical doctrines enshrined in that great hymn. She talks about, take my silver and my gold. Take my lips. Take my love. Talks about the heart being the throne of God. You are not your own. David praises God for redemption. We too should praise him for redemption. And we too should think about how that ought to impact our lives day by day. And then in verse 24, there's some interesting phraseology in verse 24. He says, and you established yourself, your people Israel, to be your people forever. To be your people forever. And he says there, and carry on, and you, O Lord, became their God. And you, O Lord, became their God. The writers on this one, Samuel, 2 Samuel 7, say that that is the language of marriage. You became their God. God was the divine husband. His people were like his bride. That's language that you find in Hosea, in the Song of Solomon, other places in the Old Testament. And it's certainly language in the New Testament, Ephesians 5. We read that Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might make her spotless, without spot and stain and wrinkle and any such thing. And we're going to be a glorious bride of Christ. So there's the language of marriage in the Old Testament. There's the language of marriage in the New Testament. And just as the bride on her wedding day promises to love forever her husband, and the husband promises to love his wife forever, forsaking all others. So in this marriage covenant with God, we promise to forsake all others. And God promises to be our God and to protect us and care for us and love us and to defend us forever. He promises to be our God. There are vows, there's a covenant. We promise to serve God, to love him. It's a wonderful picture. You can trace it through the Bible, in the Old Testament, New Testament. This relationship of love between God and his people. So when we consider God's sovereign love and redeeming grace, we echo David's words in verse 22. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God beside you. Is that the response of your heart as you think about praising David? Praising him for his love, knowing us, we're on his heart, praising him that he's redeemed us, praising him that we now belong to him. What a wonderful privilege, yet a responsibility that is. Thinking of him in this picture of a marriage,
Therefore you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God besides you. So there is praising David in verses 18 to 24. But there's this other side of this section, and that is praying David, verses 25 to 29. Praying David, praising David is praying David. And what does David pray? Verse 25, do what you have spoken. Do what you have spoken. But what has God spoken? Verse 27, I will build you a house, a dynasty that God would establish, verse 26, and a dynasty that will continue forever, verse 29. So God's promises are on the heart of David. God's promises. God has said it. Well, let God do it then. You have said it. Well, God, do as you have spoken. And that's how to come to God in prayer. And the promises give prayer its passion, its boldness, its confidence. This is very bold, isn't it? Do what you have said. And he can pray like that because God will keep his word. God does not break his promises. That's clear from verse 28. David was confident that God would keep his promises because of what we have in verse 28. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Constantly through this section, we have this description of God. O Lord God, Jehovah, Yahweh, the God who chose his people, the God who spoke to Moses at the burning bush and said, I am that I am, the everlasting, unchanging, all-seeing, all-knowing God, the God who loved his afflicted people and redeemed them from their bondage. Oh, Lord God, you are God. There is no other God. This God, there is none like him. He is the only God, the unique God, the powerful, awesome, holy, almighty God. You are God. Your words are true. You have promised this good thing to your servant. Your words are true. God never breaks his word. Just imagine, God broke a promise. It's unthinkable. It's blasphemous to suggest it. But just imagine for one moment that God did break a promise. Well, God's character is at stake. God's glory is at stake. Who God is at stake. A God who breaks his promises is not worth trusting. Why trust a God who breaks his promises? You wouldn't trust somebody who you knew made promises and broke them like pie crust. You get to know people. People make a promise and you know that they have no intention of keeping the promise. Or they make a promise and for some reason they can't keep it. Well, you wouldn't trust them a second time, would you? But you can trust God because your words are true. He is absolutely reliable. You can depend on God. You can rest your whole soul on God. You can trust him in every circumstance because he is a God who will not fail you, will not let you down. The God whose words are true. I've been a Christian since the age of 11. And I'm not going to tell you what age I am now, but that's a good, good many years ago, back in 1958. There, I've given it away. And I approved that God never fails, God never lets you down, God never breaks a promise. I've many times felt him. I've often thought, what a poor, feeble Christian I am. How could God ever love me? Who am I that God should love me? But it doesn't depend on my merits. It depends on God. And I'm a testimony to God's goodness, God's faithfulness, God's reliability, God's wonderful grace. As we think about praying David, look at verse 26. Here he is. How's he praying? Do as you have spoken, and your name will be magnified forever. That's why you must keep your word, O God, so that your name will be magnified forever. Your name lifted high. So David desires the greatness and the glory of God. So should you. So should I. God magnified. God made greater, bigger. How can we make God greater? You cannot add to the glory of God. You can't add anything to God. What does he mean? Magnified, lift higher. He means we want to lift you high in all of our thoughts. We want to lift you high in the estimation of all people. We want everybody to see that this is a great God, a God we trust, a God who answers our prayers, a God who is always with us in all circumstances of our lives. We want to lift him high. We want all to see the glory and the greatness of this God, the God of David, the God of Christians in all the ages, in all parts of the world. So he says, do as you have spoken. Keep your word, O God. And that's how we can pray too. If David could do it, then surely we can. We know a lot more about Jesus and God than David. Did we have the whole Bible? We have all the events of Jesus' life and death and resurrection and ascension, and we have the coming of the Spirit who lives in our hearts and reveals God's truth to us as we read the Bible. Yes, we can bring all the promises of God. And if you read C.H. Spurgeon's Checkbook of the Bank of Faith, he gives you a promise for every day of the year, 365. I'm not sure whether he puts an extra one in for the leap year. It's a while since I read the book. There's at least 365 promises, and there are many, many more. They fall out to the treasure chest of the Bible. Let me remind you of just three. Isaiah 26, verse 2. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. Do you want God's perfect peace? Stay your mind on him. What does that mean? It means remind yourself of who God is and how he loves you and how he has sent his son to die for you. That's the answer to anxiety. Stay. I know it's difficult. Of course it is. But we have to make the effort with God's grace and power to set our minds on God. Also in the book of Isaiah, a promise that that's meant a great deal to me, times of grief, bereavement. Isaiah 43, God says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. They shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. For I am the Lord your God, your Savior. You are precious in my sight. Fear not, for I am with you. He's talking about troubles, afflictions like fire that could burn us, like water that could overwhelm us. He kept Noah in an ark from the floods of water. He brought Noah through them. He kept Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they were thrown into a fiery furnace because they wouldn't worship the false gods and idols. And that God can keep you, me. It will bring us through the waters, through the fires. He says, I am with you. Fear not. You are precious to me. That echoes Exodus. You are on my heart, precious to God. And you will always, if you're a Christian, be precious to God. What about 1 Peter 5:7? 1 Peter 5:7. What a wonderful promise this is. It's rooted in Isaiah 55. Casting all your anxieties on him. But why, Peter? Why should I cast all my anxieties upon God? Because he cares for you. Just think about that. You're a sinner. You're unworthy. Even as a Christian, you'll always be unworthy. And you are weak and you are anxious and you doubt his love. And yet God, the Almighty God who knows everything about you, cares for you. You, in all your weakness and sinfulness and unworthiness, the great holy God, the God of love, the God who chose you, the God who has you on his heart, he cares for you. So here is praising David. Here is praying David. Why did God choose Israel and give David a kingdom forever? Because from that nation and from the family of David would come the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. So all these events of history are all links in the chain that led to the birth of Jesus at Bethlehem and led to his death at Calvary on a cross, so that he would become the Savior of the world, all kinds of sinners from all the races of the world. And you want to see God's sovereign grace? Stand in your mind at the cross of Jesus. There you see God's grace, unmerited. There you see God's love unbounded. Stand at the cross. We should often stand in our thoughts, in our worship, adoration at the cross. So God's grace shines brightest at Calvary. And when I think of how at Calvary he bore sin's penalty instead of me, amazed, I wonder why he, the sinless one, should die for one so vile as I, my Saviour he. We know about God's grace. We've got the theology and the doctrine of God's grace. But are you amazed at God's grace? Oh, how the grace of God amazes me. Are you amazed? Have you lost the wonder, the exhilaration of God loving you and God forgiving you? Have you lost the excitement of God being with you? Surely that's the challenge of 2 Samuel 7. So do you like David praise? And do you like David pray? We're going to sing the hymn I've quoted, but let's pray first. So Lord our God, we thank you then that in this incident from the life of David so long ago, we can see you and your grace and your love to unworthy David, to unworthy us too. And we thank you, O God, that we see signposts to Jesus, the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. And Lord, like David, we think, who is a God like you? Who is so great, so glorious as you? And O God, we pray that we may never cease to be amazed at your great love, your unmerited grace towards us. Help us to be thrilled, excited. May your great love, the reality of your love, come to us with freshness in our daily lives, O God. So hear us, we pray, gracious God, through Jesus Christ. Amen.